Okay. I just wanted to say over some very, pretty simple ideas that relate to the time period of the 3 weeks, and specifically some things related to Inyanim Bein Adam L'Chaveiro and Avas Yisrael. But I just wanted to give a disclaimer that the period of 3 weeks, we use it as like a period of tshuva or introspection and reflection. So I don't think that that's actually what it's for. Now, the Rambam does write in Hilchos Tainis that all fast days, the ikar of the fast days is designed for tshuva. They're not just designed for fasting and depriving yourself. Rather, you're supposed to reflect and do tshuva. That's definitely true about the fast itself. But the 3 weeks, usually we view them as a time of major self improvement and tshuva, which is not you can't say it's not true. It's certainly true on a certain level, but it's really supposed to be a time of avelus. Avelus and tshuva are not the same thing. It's supposed to be a time of mourning for a certain loss. The problem that we have is that we wouldn't know what to do with ourselves if we were just talking about mourning a certain loss. So we would just say, okay, so what does that mean to me? I don't actually feel sad. I don't actually feel such a terrible loss. So there's nothing for me to do. So instead, we sort of change it to a period of improvement about the averus that led to the Churban, and therefore, trying to bring it back, instead of just mourning what is. But that I think it's good, at least in the back of our minds, to keep the idea that there is an even higher madriga than just engaging in self improvement over this period of time, which is actual avelus over the Churban, and trying to wrap our minds around a little some of the concepts of just the simplest idea of what it means to have a Beis HaMikdash, what it means to be in a state of Geula versus Golus, what it means then, on a higher level, what does it mean that, when we talk about the very lofty concept of the Shechinta de Galusa, that the Shechinta Bigalusa, sorry, that the Shechinta itself, a Kodesh Baruch Hu, somehow goes into Golus together with Klal Yisrael. So these are loftier concepts that are a little bit harder for us in our time to sort of try to relate to. So we'll focus more on what we can do positively to try to improve ourselves. As we know that the Gemara tells us that there were two Batei Mikdash, and each one was destroyed for a different reason. So what was the reason for the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash? So Gemara says, right, Gilei Arayos, Shvichos Dam, Avodah Zara. Right, it's very well outlined in the Nevi'im Achronim, in great detail, all the terrible avirus that Klal Yisrael was engaged in. And the second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of Sinas Chinam. And Sinas Chinam, the Gemara says, so what is it? What do we see from here? We see from here that Sinas Chinam is equal to Gilei Arayos, Shvichos Dam, Avodah Zara. So that's how the Gemara sort of puts it. But if you think about it, that's such a difficult concept to try to grasp. That Sinas Chinam is like Gilei Arayos, Shvichos Dam, Avodah Zara. We don't have a concept of Yehareg Val Yavor for Sinas Chinam. We don't have a... It's not even like an official avera in the classic sense. So there is an avera, lo sisna sachicha bilvavecha, right? So you're not supposed to hate somebody else. It is an avera in the Torah, but it's we call it a lav she'en bo maisa. You don't get malchus on it. You don't get it's so hard to say that this is equal to that. So I wanted to just share with you the words of the Rambam in the Pirush HaMishnah. So in his introduction to Perek Chelek, the Rambam is discussing. You guys ever learn the introduction to Perek Chelek? It's a very worthwhile thing to learn. It's the Rambam's view on Perek Chelek is the Perek in Masech Sanhedrin, the second to last or the last, depending on how you order the Prakim. That goes through all the inyanim of Olam Haba and Tchiyas HaMesim, etc. So the Rambam, in his introduction to his Pirush HaMishnah, on that parak, he discusses all of these inyanim, and he's discussing what does it mean to not have a chelik in Olam Haba. So he's going through different categorizations that Chazal have, And he says that Hamal ben Pnei Chaveru Barabim Ein Lo Chelek Lo Mabo. It said, he quotes from the Gemara in Bava Metzia that says a person who publicly humiliates someone else to a very serious degree, right? Malbin is probably a much worse discussion of embarrassment than just stam embarrassment, right? What does the word malbin mean? Well, what's
to whiten,
right? You whiten somebody's face. So what is it? So when does our face turn white? When we're afraid, right? Like that, this, you know, normally you embarrass somebody a little bit, they turn red, they blush, right? So they get a little bit of you know, blood runs to the cheeks or whatever. But here the person turns pale with a pachad of what, you know, he's losing all of his social standing, you know, in front of everybody. It's probably a little bit worse than just making somebody feel a little bit embarrassed. But still, it's you know, we tend to explain it as embarrassing someone publicly. So he says, "Ein lo chelek olam haba." You have no chelek olam haba. And he gives another example. He quotes a Gemara, same Gemara, "Hakore chaveru bekinoy." Right, so a person who calls his friend by a derogatory nickname, right? So Chazal were very against calling people by embarrassing nicknames. They didn't like it very much, and they said if a person calls a person, you know, by a derogatory nickname, he also loses his chelek olam haba. And the last one, v'hamiskabed bekolon chaveru, a person who uses his friend's humiliation, his friend's downfall, to raise himself up. So these are three people who are listed by Chazal as having no chelek in olam haba. So the Rambam's wondering, he's like, why are these three so horrible? So there's different translations. The Pirush HaMishnah was written in Judeo-Arabic, which I guess is the Sephardi Yiddish of the time. There were other Yiddishes. There's another. It's like Arabic, but written in Hebrew characters, and you know, similar to like the relationship. Excuse me. Similar to the relationship of German to Yiddish. So the translations vary on this line from different translators, but the translation, this particular translation, it reads as follows. It says Lefi Shelo Ya'ase Ma'isa Me'ela, because things like this cannot be done. The afal pishehem averos kalos kavim achasheves achoshev. Even though these are small, they're little averos, they're light averos, you know, based on the perception of the individual. That if you think about what's such a terrible thing, killing someone or just, you know, humiliating him or calling him by a name that he hates or you know, using someone else's downfall to prop yourself up. These are not such horrible things. So says, these are small averus in the eyes of the one who's performing them. Ella bal nefesh grua she'en ba shleimus ve'en ru'uya le'olam haba. Says, a person who's capable of doing such things is a bal nefesh grua. He's a person, his neshama, his soul, is in a bad place. His soul is terrible. Meaning that a person whose neshama is in a decent place should have the level of sensitivity that these things are, you know, are not things that he's capable of doing. He should feel that, you know, he should feel that when the, you know, the Yetzer Hara arises to try to do this to somebody else, it should feel impossible for him to perform the act. He shouldn't be able to do it because if you have the necessary sensitivity to what is right and wrong, if you have the moral compass to the difference between kedusha and tuma, so your moral compass will steer you away from things like this. So it's not that if you do it, your punishment is that you have no chelek in olam haba. He said, right? Sometimes in lumdis we split between something that's a simen versus something that's a siba. I don't know if you ever heard that chelek before, right? So that you have. Sometimes, is this the reason why, or is this just an indicator? Right. So the Rambam is saying it's not a punishment that you lose your olam haba for doing such a thing. It's a simen of where you're holding. It's a simen that if you're capable of relating to someone else in such a way that your neshama is in a very bad place, and that you're not going to be worthy of receiving Olam Haba. Now, this goes back also to what the Rambam had described earlier in this in this piece in Akdama the Perisha Mishnah, where he said that that Olam Haba is a pure spiritual pleasure. This is the Rambam's own. There's a big discussion. The Ramban, the Ad Ramah here, they very strongly disagree with the Rambam. But the Rambam's definition of Olam Haba is a pure spiritual pleasure. And basically what the Rambam is saying is that if your neshama is in such tatters that it doesn't have this moral compass, it doesn't have that sensitivity, then by definition, even if you would go to Olam Haba and Hashem would shine down all of the Kedusha and all the spiritual influences upon you that you could possibly handle, you wouldn't be able to handle any of it. It wouldn't mean anything to you. You would just say, all right, let me have it, and He would let you have it, and it wouldn't affect you in any way. Because you're just not in a place where you're ready to receive it. So, you know, it's Lamashal, there's the last Mishnah in all of Shas, right? In the end of Masechus Uktzin, so they said, the Chazal say that Lo Matzah Kadosh Baruch Hu Kli Machzik Bracha El HaShalom, right? So Hashem didn't find it's a weird thing. He says Kli Machzik Bracha. Right, it's a vessel for holding in blessings, right? So what does that mean? It means that you can have a person who has everything, right? L'mashal, you have a person who lives in a beautiful home, and he has a beautiful room in his home, and there is every toy and gadget and video game and has a pool table and a basketball court and everything you could want in your house. And it's the type of home where everybody would dream about owning such a place. But on the flip side, there's no shalom bias in the home. Everybody's always arguing with each other, fighting with each other. Everybody's always at odds. And you can tell if you've ever, hopefully you haven't, but if you've been to such a place, you know that the people who live there, they want nothing to do with the place. They want out at any given time. They'd rather be anywhere else on earth but there. Because they have all the bracha in the world, but they don't have a kli machzik bracha. They don't have a place to put it, right? So that's what the Mishnah means. It says Lo Matzah Kadosh Baruch Hu kli machzik bracha el hashalom. That if you can't just have bracha. You need a place to put the bracha. You need a place to be able to receive all of the blessings that a Kadosh Baruch Hu wants to give you. And therefore, if you don't have shalom in that home, if you don't have shalom bias, then all the bracha in the world is meaningless to you because you don't have a place to put it. So it's similar the way the Rambam is saying over here. If you don't have this, if your neshama is not in a place where it's ready to receive all of this bracha of Olam Haba, then you're not really going to be able to appreciate it anyway. So you're not going to be a ben Olam Haba. It's not saying that you get punished by losing your chelek in Olam Haba. It's that you're not a ben Olam Haba. So essentially what the Rambam is saying is that the midos of caring about someone else, about wanting to see good things for someone else, these are the midos that are indicative of where your neshama is. So on one end we said, yeah, well it can't be that Ma'alben Pnei Chavera Barabim or Sinas Chinam is Shokul Keneged the Gimel Averis Chamuros. But that might be true in a halachic sense that, like, you don't get punished in the way that you'd be punished for those averus chamuros. But in the sense of a test to see where your neshama is, it's right there. It's right there. Meaning, the same person who would do this has the type of, is in the type of place where he would also be in violation of the gimel averus chamuros. That's, I think, perhaps a little bit of what the Gemara was talking about. That we have to realize that we tend to have a separation between what we view as our religious lives, in terms of, we could say that, let's say you have a person, I think Rav Shachter said this once in Shir, that he said, you have a person who if he keeps Shabbos and Kashrus and Taras and Mishpacha, but he's not a nice person. Right, so you say about him, oh, he keeps all the benam lachavero lamakom, but doesn't keep benam lachavero. So you say, oh well, he's a frum person, but he's not very nice, right? And then on the flip side, you have a person who he keeps all the benam lachavero, but he doesn't keep benam lamakom. So you say, well, he's a very nice person, but he's not frum, right? So in reality, it's not so. Half of the Torah is Minam L'Chavera, half the Torah is Minam L'Makom. So you can't be considered a frum person if you're not keeping half of the Torah. And on the flip side, we shouldn't view Binan Lachavero just because it's more intuitive, meaning just because it's more universal, that there might be people who are not Jews, and there might be people who are not, even if they are Jews, are not Shomrei Torah Mitzvos, who also have a sensitivity towards Inyan Binan Lachavero. That doesn't mean it's not part of Avodas Hashem. It doesn't mean it's not part of our, you know, quote-unquote, our frumkeit. So this has to be something that we put a major focus on, not just for, you know, not just, obviously we have to be makbid on our benon al-makom, but we also have to be makbid on al-chaver. There's a Gemara that says that, there are two Gemaras that ask the same question, one's Gemara Himsach and one's Gemara Brachos, but the Gemara Himsach says that one time the Bluria Hagioris asked, I think she asked Rabbi Meir, she says, I don't understand. It says in the Torah that Hashem doesn't play favorites. Asher lo yisapanim v'lo yikach shochad. Right? So Hashem doesn't play favorites and he doesn't take bribes. And yet, it also says, yisa Hashem panav elecha v'yaseim lecha shalom, that Hashem will favor the Jewish people. He'll show them favoritism. So how could he play favorites with the Jews if he's not really supposed to show favoritism? So the Gemara in Brachos has a different answer. But the Gemara in Psachim gives the answer. It says that one is talking about Bein Adam L'Chavero, and one is talking about Bein Adam L'Makom. He says, when it comes to Bein Adam L'Makom, Hashem is willing to play favorites. He's willing to say, you know what, you did something wrong to me, you're a good guy, you did the right, you know, I like you, you're generally, you do the right thing, so I'm willing to just overlook the whole thing, it's no big deal. So Bein Adam L'Chavero, so he says, what good is it going to do if I play favorites with you? I'm not the only one that you've wronged. He says, if you've wronged someone else, apologizing to me isn't necessarily going to do anything. And therefore, we have to realize that when it says HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't play any favorites, he doesn't show any favoritism, so that is specifically referring to Inyan HaMinam L'Chavero. So we have to realize that this is an area of Avodas Hashem that requires our absolute focus, you know, when it's appropriate. And now is the time of year where it's very much appropriate. Just one other thought on that idea is that there's a comment that Reb Chaim Shmulevitz makes about Penina. You guys know who Penina is in the Navi Shmuel, right? So they were introduced to the very beginning to Elkanah. And he is Shmuel's father, and he used to go to the Beis Hamikdash, and he had two wives. One was Chana, one was Penina. And it says that Penina was Mitzayer Chana. She caused her great pain, and caused her to eventually go to the Beis Hamikdash and to Davin, and the Mishkan, and to Davin, and the schus of that famous tefillah. First of all, we learned all of the halachos of how we're supposed to Davin, and for her, the schus of the tefillah was that she was able to have a son, Shmuel, and she was able to have many more children. But what's alluded to in the next parak, there we have Shiras Chana that it's alluded to, and the Chazal they expand on this that every time Chana would have a child, one of Penina's children would die, and it sounds very harsh and very cruel. And Chazal say, not only was it harsh and cruel, but Penina wasn't even making fun of Chana for a bad reason. She was making fun of her so that she would be motivated to go to the Mishkan and to Davin and to feel a sense of urgency, right? She wanted her to feel that it was necessary for her to Davin, and not that she should just say, all right, my life is still pretty good, I don't have children, it's okay. She saw the great potential in this tzaddikus, and she realized that she could be the one to give birth to, you know, a person who literally became the savior of Klal Yisrael. That she wanted to motivate her to do it, and she motivated her so well, and it worked. But now here she is suffering the worst punishment a human being could suffer. I think most people who've been through life a little bit will tell you that definitely. P.S. What's the worst thing that could happen to you is what happened to Penina many times over. You know, that she had to lose children a number of times over. That was something that she had to live with, and it's a very strange thing considering her whole intentions was l'shem shemayim. her entire, you know, the plan worked, that she was, you know, that she was able to succeed in getting Chana to daven in such a way that it led to great things. And yet here she is being punished. So Reb Chaim Shmuel Levitz explains, he says, Bein Adam L'Chaveiro is different than Bein Adam L'Makom in this way. Bein Adam L'Makom, we always take your machshava into account. That if a person doesn't, right, we have a concept of, let's say, Gedola Aveiro L'Shma Mi Mitzvah Shelo L'Shma. Right, that's what we call Halacha V'lo L'Maisa. I don't recommend people going around doing Aveiros L'Shma. But we talk about by also in Sefer Shoftim, by Ya'el, when she was she gave herself over to Sisera. So the Gemara says over there, Gedola Aveiro L'Shma Mi Mitzvah Shelo L'Shma, that her giving herself over to Sisera was greater because it was done with the right intentions, so then even a mitzvah that would be done with the wrong intentions. So we have this concept of Aveiro L'Shma because your intentions matter so much more when it comes to a din Bein Adam L'Makom. When it comes to din Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, so the mashal of Reb Chaim Shmuel Levitz says, Bein Adam L'Chaveiro is just fire. He says, if you stick your hand in the fire, it doesn't matter what your intentions are. He says, you're going to get burned every time. If you stick your hand in the fire, and say, but I only did it because I wanted to save something, it doesn't matter. The fire burns you. Even if you were right, now, let's say there was something, you know, you dropped something in a fire that was extremely valuable and you needed to get it out. Okay, so you might have decided that it was worth it to stick your hand in there and to suffer tremendous burns by putting your hand in the fire. But at the end of the day, you're going to get burned. And that's the difference in this way between Bein Adam L'Makom and Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, that we tend to view Bein Adam L'Makom as much more holy with, you know, higher reaching ramifications, but in reality it's the opposite, that the Bein Adam L'Chaveiro has stronger ramifications. If you hurt somebody in such a way that the even if you did it for a good reason, even if you had a good excuse, but in the end of the day it's a consuming fire, and the effects can't be avoided. And obviously, you know, we can do tshuva for it, and we can get mechila for it. But the idea simply is that there's a very natural reaction to Bein Adam L'Chaveiro that's very different than Bein Adam L'Makom. So, if we want to avoid the negative, I think one of the best ways to go for the positive is to try to embrace the midah of Dan L'Kav's Chus. Now, Dan L'Kav's Chus is a very hard midah. Right, but it's very, very essential. Right, there's the Mishnah that it comes from is right at the beginning of Pirkei Avos. Right, so we say Asei Lecha Rav, Knei Lecha Chaver, Yavei Danes Kol Adam Lekav Schus. So first of all, he heard a cute vort once from Rav Bishem Rav Yerucham Gorelick, that Rav Gorelick, he was one of the Talmidim of the Brisker Rav. So Rav Gorelick suggested, he says, what's the connection between the three? Like, I understand, say, L'charav, K'nei L'chachaver, is a very strong connection, but what is Dan L'Kav? So he said, simply put, he says, if you're not Dan anybody L'Kav S'chus, you're never going to have a Rebbe, and you're never going to have a Chaver. He says, if you're not Dan L'Kav S'chus, no one's ever going to be good enough for you. So he says, your Rebbe's going to make mistakes, your friends are going to make mistakes, you know, but if you don't view them with the benefit of the doubt and realize that they're human beings and they make mistakes, no one's ever going to be good enough for you. But L'maisa, it's much more than that. The concept of being Dan L'Kav S'chus, Chavetz Chaim writes in the Shemir Salashon, he says that I think he was quoting it actually, but I forgot where he was quoting it from. He says that we know in Shemayim very often we're judged Mida Keneged Mida. And he says that we, on one end, we think Dan L'Kav S'chus is one little thing, but in reality, it's the key to making it into Olam Haba. Why? Because he says that we're judged the way we judge others. And when you go up to Shemayim, and they weigh all your mitzvos. So, the two ways you could look at it. Let's say again, I'm not saying this is the way divine justice works, but let's just for illustrative purposes, you know, you have. You know, you go up to Shemayim and there's all these mitzvos, all these averos, and you know they get on the big scale, and it turns out that all of the averos outweigh the mitzvos by 10%. So then we start looking at each individual mitzvah, each individual avera. How severe was each one? What was the what was behind it? What was the motivation? So we say, well, look, this guy, here's a mitzvah of tefillah. Yeah, you look at the mitzvah, it wasn't really done by kavana. He didn't really say the words clearly. Like, yeah, but he slept out of bed when he was so tired, and he made sure to make it to the minyan even though it was cold outside or hot outside or raining or whatever. So yeah, the mitzvah doesn't look that great, but think about what went into it. It was more than just, you know, the actual results. You have to look at it. So, and all of a sudden, you say, so Hashem says, okay, well, how did this person judge other people? Did he, when he looked at someone else and they did something wrong, how did he look at them? Did he give them the benefit of the doubt? Did he look at them and say, you know what? Okay, so maybe they did something wrong, but you know, maybe they're having a terrible day. Maybe this is not indicative of who they really are. You know, there are ways to be done other people a kafschus. You know, v'haraya, think about how we think of ourselves. Right? And I can only speak for myself. I'm very good at being down l'kafschus when it's me. Right? I don't know. Other people, not so much. But I can be judge myself very much l'kafschus. You know, just to give the same mashal of, you know, going to shul. So, you know, I get to shul, let's say minyan is starting 7:30. I get to shul 7:35, you know, already missing karbanos. And I say, wow. I sit down, put my talis on, Shabbos morning. I'm like, wow, I'm like, I must be the tzaddik ador. Like, I was so tired. I was up late last night, obviously, you know, doing important things and whatever. And it was so cold, and I was this, and I schlepped myself. I bought, and I got here, and I was only 5 minutes late. Unbelievable. You know, wow. I don't know. I think they're giving out awards after davening. I'm probably going to get one. You know, it's unbelievable how great I am. And then, you know, 4 minutes, you know, 3 minutes later, some guy sits down next to me at 7:38. I'm like, well, I thought this guy was from. What's going on here? 7:38? Right. So it's very easy to be down ourselves the kafskos, and it should, you know, it can serve as a model to how to reflect upon others. But what the Chofetz Chaim points out is that it's not just one nice midah. It can really be the whole game. It can, if you judge other people in such a way, then you go up to Shemayim and they say, like, wow, this guy did a really bad avera. Yeah, but he was going through such a tough time and everything was so hard for him, and he gave in to Yitzhar. Well, all right, everybody gives in to Yitzhar sometimes. It's not so bad. You know. So if that's the way that we view other people, when we see someone else do something wrong, we say, yeah, okay, you don't have to lie to yourself and make up fake stories. Like, there are, you know, there are some books out there about, like, with all these made-up stories about how, like, you're supposed to be down the kafskos. You see some guy shoot some other guy in the head, and you're like, no, maybe he had a brain tumor, and he's a surgeon, and he was trying to shoot it right out. You know, like, no, like, he shot some guy in the head. But, like, you don't have to, that's not what down the kafskos means, but, like, you know, and then at the end, obviously, it turns out it was all true. But the point is that you're supposed to try to take other people's lives into account. Realize that people are complicated, life is complicated, and there's more to the story than what you see right in front of your face. There's always a reason why things are happening, right? They asked Rav Moshe Feinstein one time. I heard this from his son, so it's got to count as one of the good stories. That actually, he actually said, somebody asked him, he said, if you're such a big posek, how is it possible to be an anav? How is it also, you're known as an adam gadol, the gadol posek ador, right? And on the other hand, you're known as being so humble. So how could it be? So he said, well, you know, let's say I go into the tailor shop and there's a, you know, the tailor sitting behind the counter, and what is he? He's reading Tehillim, you know, and that's all he can really do. He can't really learn Gemara, he can't learn, you know, Shulchan Aruch and Pesach Halacha and whatever. So I see him, he's doing his job, and I'm doing, you know, I'm obviously learning what I'm learning. So I look at him and I say, you know what? How do I know that I'm fulfilling a higher percentage of my potential than he's filling of his potential? Maybe it's really the opposite. With the kochos that he was given, maybe he's fulfilling a greater percentage of his potential than I am. Right? So maybe he's even better than me. So just because I was given certain kochos, that's really a responsibility. Like Uncle Ben taught us that, you know, it's not just about the power, right? So you have to realize that we each have a certain amount of potential to fulfill, and we have a certain amount of potential to fulfill, and we have to fulfill that potential. You always look at the other person and realize, you know, that there's a certain amount. So the person said back to him, says, yeah, that's fine if this particular tailor, he's a big tzaddik of a guy. Like, so okay, so he's not so brilliant, or he didn't have such an opportunity to learn growing up, or whatever it is. So he says, but let's say you see a guy, he's Moshe Russia. So how can you not feel like you're so much better than he is? So Sir Moshe said back, he says, look, my father was a rabbi. He says, my father was a rav in Russia. He says, I grew up, all I ever wanted to be was a Talmud Chacham, right? They wrote it in the Akdama to one of the more recent volumes of Igros Moshe that was published very much posthumously, that Rav Moshe wanted to be a ball player when he was younger. He wanted to play sports better, and he was so short, he could never. Was that for us? Do you guys have to go somewhere now? Oh, okay. All right, you got a couple minutes. So he said he was very short. He couldn't play like everybody. Nobody wanted to play with him. So he was very upset, and he said that it must be that Hashem made me so short. He was very offended that Kadosh Baruch Hu made him so short. So he said it must be that Hashem made me so short because He wants me to learn. He said, it's like when you're learning, it doesn't matter how tall you are. So he said, obviously I'm terrible at sports. So he must have made me so short because he wants me to learn more.
That's
so
the new canvas of your solution.
What? Right.
That's the last canvas of your solution.
Yeah. It's a certain way of viewing the world. But you're saying like, when I was growing up, that was the way I was thinking. That was the way I was brought up to think. You know, that the greatest thing in the world you could be is a Talmud Chacham. Like, this Russia, how do I know how he was raised? I know his backstory to know what he had to put up with as a kid and what values were, you know, were or were not inculcated into him as a kid. You know, that it could be that if he would have been brought up in my home and I would have been brought up in his home, he would have been much greater than I am and I would have been much worse than he is. Yeah. Well, I think there's two different things. Meaning, we have a concept of megalgalin zechus al yedei zakai v'chol al yedei chayev. Meaning, even if you say that the whole thing was a shlichus from the Ribbono Shel Olam, you know, that he was sent to do this to Klal Yisrael or whatever it was, there is a concept of megalgalin zechus al yedei zakai, that Hashem takes people who are worthy and uses them as the vehicles to perform great things. And he takes people who are extremely unworthy and who are, you know, bad people, and he lets them be the vehicles to bring these horrible things into the world. So in other words, yeah, it's true. We don't know, again, what we actually do know the backstory. It's written, but Lamaisa, it's even so, there's something that the fact that you were the chosen one, you know, to do these horrible, you know, these horrible atrocities, that, you know, leads us to believe that you earned it. You know, you earn the, you know, besides the actions themselves. Listen, in the end of the day, everybody in the world has Bechira. You know, sometimes, there are many times where everybody, you know, you get put in a certain situation where your chances for success are very, very high, but you still have Bechira. Like, there's sometimes, you know, you have a, you know, as a teacher, you know, parents will come in and they'll be like, what am I doing wrong? And I know the person is doing whatever they can for their kid. And like I said, sometimes you just tell a parent, like, your kid has free will. Like, you're doing it right, and like, he's just doing the wrong thing. You know, like, it's not you, it's him. You know, so people have Bechira, even if they're put in good situations or bad situations. But in the end of the day, I was just trying to give those as examples for, you know, a perspective of Damakav Schus, you know, that a person can have. You know, not that we all have it on a regular basis, but it's a perspective of Dan Lakav Schus that we can all have. And not only does it help us in all of our areas of Enam Lachavero, but it helps us in our ultimate din v'cheshbon, that Hashem will judge us l'kav schus, and all those mitzvos which were a little bit iffy, and maybe, you know, if we were being judged strictly, would not have made the cut. Now all of them are going to make the cut, and all the averos that like looked like they were done l'mahadrin, you know, all of a sudden, you know, it wasn't so bad, whatever. So there, in other words, we get judged the way we judge others. Just one last nekuda, which I think is very important for this time of year, especially in camp. We have, you know, the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos also teaches us having mitamid of shel Aaron HaKohen, right? As the Hillel, I think, is the author of this particular Mishnah. Hillel says you should be like the Talmidim of Aaron HaKohen, or you should be from the Talmidim of Aaron HaKohen. Oev Shalom v'Rodev Shalom, Oev Esabrios u'makorv haMatorah. Right? So on the line of Oev Esabrios u'makorv haMatorah, Rabbi Yonah and others quote that what Aaron HaKohen would do, if he wouldn't yell at people and give them mussar and try to tell them that they were bad. You know, he said that doesn't work. So he said what he would do is if he knew that somebody was doing something wrong, he would go out of his way to befriend that individual. And he would start hanging around with that person a little bit. And the person, he wouldn't have to mention this particular avera that the person was doing, and the person would start to think. They would say, like, Aaron, he's, you know, the Kohen Gadol, he's the great tzaddik, Aaron HaKohen, the Navi, unbelievably, he's hanging out with me. And if he would know what I do when he's not around, he would never want to hang around with me. And Mamela, the person would strive to improve himself, and would feel a need to up his game a little bit, so that he would be worthy of the friendship that Aaron was bestowing upon him. And I think that's it's an important yesod, right? You realize you can do a lot more for a person if you want to be makariv somebody else. Really, the key is simply to be makariv them to you. It's not necessarily oivis abrios and makariv on the Torah. When you love the brios, when you love Hashem's creations, then you bring them close to Torah. If you just try to preach to them from on high, you know, one out of every 20 people might listen. But if you bring them close to you, oivis abrios, then you can actually succeed in being makariv them la Torah. So if one of the problems of Sinas Chidam is that we look around and we see all these people doing things that we don't approve of, so we want to yell and scream about those things that we see them doing. In reality, if we would go out of our way to sort of bring them closer to us, and we say, like, if we think that we really have something that's worthy of them, for them to learn from, so bring them close to you. See, if you see someone doing something you don't like, bring them close to you. Find out what their story is. Number one, it'll be a lot easier to judge them properly once you get to know them a little bit and you realize that they're not as bad as that one action. But number two, it'll cause them to want to improve themselves when they see you making a Kiddush Hashem, trying to bring them close to you and having everybody sort of raise the level of their Avodas Hashem. So anyway, should be Zocha to try to implement some of these things over the next few weeks.
The answer probably is that because we bend people on that side.
Very good, very good. Yeah. It's the same thing. It's Mida Keneged Mida. Hashem says what? I'm not supposed to show favoritism to the Jewish people. They show favoritism to me. I only...
Seven forty-five.
Oh, we wait. Okay.